All right, let's open our Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As we're continuing going verse by verse through 1 Corinthians, and we are in this mini-series in 1 Corinthians having to do with the what, the who, and the why of spiritual gifts, the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, we have already seen that what spiritual gifts are, they are God-given abilities for service. They're special gifts, special abilities that God gives. They're in the Word of God. They're not natural abilities. They're spiritual abilities that God gives, certain qualities, to benefit the body, to benefit the Great Commission, the marching out or the fulfillment of the Great Commission for the church. Now, let me say, very important, as we covered already in this study, the only ones who have spiritual gifts are believers. Okay? So if a person claims to have a certain spiritual gift and yet they don't have salvation, right? They don't know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay, if they believe that they can earn their way somewhere, they have to be good to go to heaven, or they can lose their salvation if they don't behave, then they're trusting in their works. So if they're trusting in your works, you're not part of the body. Now, I'm not trying to insult anybody, but that is what the Bible says. You're not part of the body, and if you're not part of the body, you don't have any spiritual gifts. So let me just mention that, okay? Now, if you want that clarified, you can get these messages on the internet through our church and go back to chapter 12, verse 1, and you can follow it verse by verse from that point as we continue here into chapter 14. Now, if I was to give chapter 14, and we're not going to cover all the chapter tonight because of time, but if I was to give a title to chapter 14, it would be this: It's Not About Me. All right? That's it. It's not about me. Now, as we open up 1 Corinthians 14, let me begin by saying this. With any belief or any teaching, it must be measured, it must be judged in light of what the Bible says. All right? There is a reason that the Bible is called the canon of Scripture. When the Bible is called the canon of Scripture, it's not K-A-N-N-O-N, okay? It isn't that we take it and we blast people with it. The idea of the canon of Scripture, the word canon, it's one N in the middle. The word canon means a standard of judgment or a rule or a measuring stick. In other words, it is what we judge all things by. It's the standard. It's just like if I was to say to you, how long do you think that is? You say, I don't know. Let me get my ruler. Let me get my measuring stick. That would be a canon, so to speak. Okay, that's the idea of that. So that's very important. So whatever it is we believe, whatever it is we practice, whatever it is we feel, whatever it is we base our beliefs and convictions on as a church or as a believer, it is important that it is based on truth, first and foremost, the truth of Scripture. And then you go from there. You build on the foundation of truth. You don't build on the foundation of feelings. Okay? Now, let me also say this. The popularity of a belief proves nothing. All right? The popularity of a belief proves nothing. Folks, religious movements are going to come. Religious movements are going to go. We from time to time. Now, it's been quite a while since I've known of one. Okay? The last big one was Promise Keepers. That came and that went, and boy, was I pressured into getting our church into Promise Keepers. I mean, I was getting phone calls. I was and people going for walks, and there were people in the neighborhood we lived at the time who were stopping me and trying to, and in a nice way, they weren't bad, but trying to get me to get involved, our church, into Promise Keepers. And you might say, well, why didn't we do that? Well, we don't need Promise Keepers. You have the Word of God. Everyone's accountable to God. And we are not going to get involved in an ecumenical system, an ecumenical group where there are people who some of them are believers and some aren't believers. Okay? No, I think that violates the Word of God. Now, listen, the principles of being a godly man and leading your home and all these kind of things and loving your wife and loving your children and being the spiritual leader, we are for that 100%. And you know that because we have been here in our other service on Sunday for 16 weeks talking about the family. And for those of you who hear this, that will be coming, by the way. That'll be the next series on the radio and playing. Or if you really want to get into those, you can go to YouTube now. and hear the whole series. But anyways, the popularity of belief proves nothing. We need to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, chapter 17, where it says they search the scriptures daily whether these things be so. So you hear about something, you see something, you watch something, somebody tells you something, and you think, huh, that's interesting. You go to the Word of God and you find out whether that's true or not. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's always been in the true body of Christ. And we cannot get away from that, folks. Now, we are looking at, when we come into chapter 14, it really gets focused on the issue of the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues. Now, we've already covered a lot about the gift of tongues. We know that tongues were actual languages, and I'll say more about it in a moment. But this church, there were some people in the Corinthian church who had the gift of languages. In other words, they could speak in languages, foreign languages that they had never learned, and they could speak those things. But they were abusing that gift, and they were parading around saying, well, look at us, look at us, look at what we have this gift. Well, what the Apostle Paul does in this chapter is he sets it in place and he says, now, wait a minute. If you have this gift, there is a way that you should be using this gift. If, in fact, you have this gift. Now, we saw last time in 1 Corinthians 13 that there's a very good chance, and I believe it is true, I think it is a fact, that the gift of tongues, the true biblical gift of tongues, is off the scene now. Okay? It's off the scene. Why? Because we have the completed Word of God, and I think where it says in chapter 13 that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, partial knowledge and so forth, will be done away. And I think that which is perfect, the best fit, I know there's many fits, but the best fit is that it's referring to the Word of God. And so here we are. Now we're looking at the gift of tongues in chapter 14. The late Dr. M.R. Dehan, who is a great Bible teacher, by the way, his stuff is worth reading. He had insights that no one else had. He really did. And he said this, and I quote, "To those, therefore," this is a quote, "to those, therefore, who claim that the Pentecostal," quote unquote, "tongues are still for today, I would like to ask sincerely and honestly this question. Why must our missionaries spend months and years learning a foreign language? If this gift of tongues is for us, then I assert that the foreign missionary fields are the places for this manifestation and gift. It would not just be an ecstatic outburst once in a while among those who can't understand a word of it." Unquote. Isn't that clarity to this issue? Okay, that makes sense. Okay, now, again, we're not against anybody. We love everybody and all of that, but we have to stand on what the Bible teaches on this. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, "Follow after charity." And we saw last time that is love. And specifically, in way of application, it is love in action. That's why I think they use the word charity instead of love. And it's the word agape love. "Follow after charity." And by the way, if you are loving people, what are you doing? You're putting them before yourselves, right? That's what love is all about. You're meeting the need of someone else. You're not concerned about yourself as much as another person. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, speak forth, tell the word of God." See, walking in love towards one another is the governing factor in the issue of spiritual gifts, as we saw last time. This is the context of chapter 14. This is the point of chapter 14. Chapter 14 is not a manual on how to speak in the so-called tongues of today. Chapter 14, in fact, is a rebuke and it's a downplay of the true gift of tongues that was in existence at the time Paul writes this. You notice he says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts." And then he says, but rather that you may prophesy. In other words, more so, or more importantly than that, it is clear that prophesying is more important than tongues. Now, again, prophesying is not something where, you know, somebody's saying things that are going to take place and they never take place and all that kind of stuff. No, this is speaking forth the word of God. I think there were prophets in the day that this was spoken, because again, we didn't have the completed word yet. So it certainly could apply to speaking prophecy. You know, you could, in a sense, you could say the Apostle John, to some extent, was a prophet, right? He gave us revelation. Paul gave us prophecy, didn't he? Told us about things that were going to be taking place. As a matter of fact, when we get into the next chapter, chapter 15, he gives us some of those and he tells us what the rapture is going to be like. Well, isn't that prophetic and speaking forth prophecy? Now, I know there's some difference as far as what the word prophecy means, but I think it could either be to give prophetic truth or else to speak forth the word of God. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, notice the word unknown is italicized. That means it's not in the original text in the Greek. Okay. It was added by the translators thinking that it would help to get an understanding of the passage. Now, I think I know where they were going with that. But what's happened in the days in which we live, particularly the last 40, 50 years, is that people have seen that and they'll say, well, I do this thing and I don't know what I'm saying. It's an unknown tongue, but I know it's God and I'm speaking in this unknown tongue and all that. Well, number one, the word unknown is not even in the Bible. So now it's an issue of you're speaking in tongues. Well, what does that mean? We've already seen what it means, but we'll review that a little bit as we go through. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Here's a key in this verse. For no man understandeth him. That's why he doesn't speak unto men. No man understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now again, italicized words in the King James are not in the Greek. And the word tongue here is the word glossa, as we saw from our study in Acts chapter 2 a few weeks ago. And it means a language. He that speaks in a language. Okay? And folks, let's understand, when you compare this with Acts chapter 2, they were real languages of the day. They were not an ecstatic utterance. People did not shake. People did not fall down. People did not go into an altered state. If you look at what happened in Acts chapter 2, there was self-control, and actually in 1 Corinthians 14, there is also self-control. He that speaketh in a language speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands. No one in the church understood the language being spoken. It was a foreign language, and yet there wasn't anybody there to understand it, because it wasn't necessary. Let me give you an example. Let's say I got up tonight and out of my mouth, having never learned Chinese, I started speaking Chinese. Now, you might say, wow, I'm really impressed. What I would say is, you know, what I just did is a waste of time, because you don't have a clue of what I'm talking about. Now, I may understand what I'm saying. God understands what I'm saying. But if people don't know what you're saying, what good is it? Because when we come together as a church to worship, we are here for each other. Again, what's the subtitle tonight? It's not about me. It's not about how it makes me feel. It is not about this experience that I'm having or that one would have. Folks, these are real languages, but they are foreign both to the people listening and to the speaker. They were exercising this gift that some of them had. They were exercising this gift in their church. But what they were doing with it, just like they did with a lot of things, they were showing off. They were boasting by it. Again, if I spoke in a foreign language, I may know what I'm saying and I might get built up by it, but it would be of no profit to you because you wouldn't understand me. And that is the issue here. Hold your place and look at Acts chapter 2 with me. We won't cover the whole passage in Acts 2 again, but just a few verses to refresh our memories on this in Acts chapter 2. Now, don't anybody who hears this or listens to this, please don't think that you know, I'm out to get somebody or I'm mean or I'm just trying to be critical or whatever. No, we're just trying to preach and teach the word of God. Okay, but again, folks, you have to take what's going on, and you have to measure the validity of it by the scriptures. Okay, so there's no witch hunt or anything with this. This is the way it has to be. In Acts chapter 2, it says, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude, in other words, there were tongues were being spoken. Again, they were languages. Glossa means languages. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language, real languages. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now here the word tongue is the Greek word dialectos. So it was not only their language, but it was specifically the dialect of these people who had come from all over Asia to Jerusalem. So God was specific what was going on, okay? You notice they said, wherein we were born. You notice it's their tongue wherein they were born. What they were hearing was not some indistinguishable sounds coming from people all around them in a church meeting. Yet that is what goes on today in a lot of churches that are people are speaking in tongues. These are real languages. The real gift was the ability to speak in a real language never learned by the speaker. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. It says in verse 3, now you notice verse 2, it's talking about those who speak in unknown tongues, they speak not unto men, but unto God. You know, people look at that and say, well, see, I'm not speaking to men. I'm speaking to God. No, you didn't read the rest of the verse. The reason only God understands you is because no man understands you because they don't know the language. There are none who can understand you there. If I got up to speak Chinese, it would be good if there was somebody in church who was Chinese or who could interpret Chinese. So you would know what I was talking about. That's the idea. Verse 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. There you go. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to building up, and exhortation and comfort. Why? Because it's being spoken in the language that people can understand. Therefore, they can benefit from it. You're sitting here listening to me tonight. I'm speaking to you in English. Therefore, you can benefit from what I'm saying because you understand English. But again, if I was speaking to you in Chinese, it would be of no value to you because you don't understand Chinese. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies who? Himself. But it's not about me. He that prophesieth edifies the church. He edifies himself, the one who speaks in tongues, because no one understands him. He's encouraged by it. He understands what he's saying, but the people don't understand what he's saying. Again, this is not an affirmation for the so-called tongues movement of today, but a problem that Paul is addressing. This is a problem in this church. Verse 5. I would that you all spake with languages, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. You notice the point that others are edified. When we come together as a church, everything we do should be for the sake of other people being built up and strengthened and encouraged. Okay? We're not coming for ourselves. We're not coming to have an experience for ourselves. We are coming for the sake of others. Those who are blessed most by a local church are those who come with a mind to give of themselves. Those who seem least affected in a positive way are those who come to get, or can I say only to get, that the church may receive edifying. That's a very important phrase. Along with chapter 14, verse 3, speaketh unto men to edification. And at the end of verse 4, edifieth he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That is what we should be doing. Edifying each other, edifying the church. Now, it's very clear from this passage so far that it is a real language that can be interpreted. Notice that the church may receive edifying. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, Paul says, if I come to you and I'm speaking with tongues, with languages, that's what the word tongues means. What shall I profit you except I shall speak to you? Either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. What good is it if I come speaking to you in a language you don't know? There's no profit to you. See, this was the issue. They were misusing their gifts for themselves. They were not doing it for the church. And this is a mark of carnality when people do this to show off. Verse 7. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, here you go, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air, even in the military. I know I've used this illustration before. Let's say, for an example, you're in the military and it was the old days, let's say Civil War days, and everybody's on horses and there's the bugler. And of course, what did they do? The bugler had a very important job. He would play certain melodies or sounds, and people would recognize that, and that was a signal to do this or that. So let's say the general is there and he says, okay, it's time for us to charge. And so here's everybody, you know, they're on their horses, and the horses are kind of unsettled, and they're getting ready to go. Okay, and he says, okay, play charge. So the bugler gets his bugle and starts going, dun, 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 dun. Instead of charge, it's Blue Danube. And all the horses start dancing around like this. Wrong message. Wrong message. It's the same idea here. If the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world. You see it so clearly. Tongues, language, voices. Do you see these are real languages? They're not ecstatic utterances. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of their voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. If there's a language problem, we've got a problem. You'll be like a barbarian. I don't know what you're saying. What are you saying? I don't know what you're saying. Even so ye, okay, here's his application. For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, here you go, here's the purpose again, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. How many times have we seen that? It's not about me. It's about others. What can I do to help other people, to bless other people? So let me just cover just a couple points here, and then we'll look at the rest of these scriptures. Number one, for what purpose are the gifts given? We see that in verses 7 through 12. For the edifying of the church. This is the heart and soul of spiritual gifts. Okay? Verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, again, it's unknown. Number one, unknown is not there in the originals, but if you're going to use it, who is it unknown to? It's not to the speaker as far as him understanding what he's saying, okay? Yes, what's coming out of his mouth is a language he never learned, but it's unknown, it's not understood to the people who are hearing it. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, people take that last part. See that? See that? You don't have to know what you're saying. You're missing the context. Here's the question. Number two, unfruitful to whom? The context is saying very clearly, it's unfruitful to those who hear it. Because they can't do or receive what you're saying because it's in a language they don't understand. So it cannot bear fruit. That's what it's getting at. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Have you ever been around people who are of a different language and they're talking, and maybe even believers, and they're praying in that different language. You know, they're saying this and they're saying that, and you're just there thinking, you're being polite. And at the end of it, they say, amen, maybe. Okay. And then you say, well, amen. You didn't understand a word they said. Now, you know, they were praying. It was going to God. And certainly God knows every language, right? He understands. You didn't. Do you know what? How wonderful it would have been. Now, listen, there can still be that sweet communion in that kind of situation. But the understanding suffers. How nice if we could both understand it. Or if there was an interpreter to give us the interpretation of what is being said. And we can then benefit from that. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Do you see it? The other is not edified. That is what it's all about. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, people who are into the modern day tongues, they say, see there, you're against tongues. Paul spoke in tongues. You know what? I don't doubt that he may have, but it's not the tongues that's going on today. He spoke in languages. One commentator said this, the Apostle Paul was well educated and could undoubtedly speak in Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, and possibly other languages as well. If, in addition, he had the supernatural gift of tongues, as this verse may imply, there is no record of his ever using it. He stressed that he would far rather speak in the church words that all could understand. Why? Well, because it's not about Paul. It's about Christ. It's not about me. It's about others. So he says in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than the all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He says, I would rather speak five words that I understand, but I want those five words to where others understand as well. You ever wondered what the five words could be? Now, I don't know that he was thinking of specifically five words. How about this one? Christ died for my sins. The gospel. Maybe that's what he was getting at. I don't know. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Why? Nobody'd understand what I'm saying because no one knows it. That language. Remember, tongue means language. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues, languages, the gift of languages, are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe, but for them which believe. Okay? Tongues, you look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, what was it? It was a vehicle for the gospel. All right? Prophesying, that's not a vehicle for the gospel. The idea here in prophesying has to do with exhorting or telling forth God's word to God's people here. You wouldn't need an interpreter because it would be the language everybody understood. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues. Imagine what that would sound like. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? Why? Well, here's all these people talking in a foreign language, different foreign languages, all at the same time. And somebody comes in and they say, what in the world's going on? What are these people, crazy? But if all prophesy, which means they're hearing it in their own language, they can understand what's being said. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced or convicted of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Why? Because the ministry of the word of God has that effect on people. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. In other words, if the word of God goes out and people can understand what you're saying, then the word of God can have an effective work in that life. It can convict a person. It can encourage. It can exhort them. It can do all the work of the ministry that the Word of God is for. But they have to understand what you're saying. So to get up because you have a gift and you speak it and you're speaking in a foreign language, you may be speaking good things, but you're speaking in a foreign language. No one understands you. What good is that? That's what he's getting at. So basically saying, as we'll see next week, he's not saying you can't speak in tongues. As we're going to see, if you're going to do it, you need to have an interpreter so others can understand it. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine or teaching, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Okay, you all have this. You come together and you all have things you want to do here as we worship together. Here you go. Let all things be done unto edifying. Building up others, not yourself. That's the point. How many times have we seen it through this chapter? It has to do with others, that others may be edified, that the body may be built up. Over and over and over and over. There is not one verse that promotes a self-edification concept here in this chapter. That's not what's being promoted. What's being promoted is a church edification, building up the church, building up the saints. And that's what we see in verses 23 through 26. Not for self-edification, but for the edification of the body. Folks, nothing could be clearer from the context. Now, before we go on with the rest of the chapter next week, let me mention something very, very important here. All right? Which leads us to our third point. Listen carefully. The Holy Spirit would not contradict what he has given in his word. What I'm teaching on this, what I'm preaching on this, what I'm expounding on this, all right, is simply to state what the Bible says on this issue. The burden of proof on whether today, the tongues of today, is genuine or not is how well it lines up with Scripture or not. It doesn't have to do with me. Has to do with the Scripture. That is the issue. And folks, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's not the real deal. So the Holy Spirit would not contradict what he has given in his word. In other words, he doesn't lead contrary to what he said. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about how it was going on. And Paul gives them instructions on, you know what, if you're going to speak in languages, here are some guidelines to follow. Remember that. Because as we get into those verses next week, if they are being true to the Word of God, then they're going to follow according to what the Bible says. If you're being led by the Spirit leads according to Scripture, not contrary to it. So if you're out of line with Scripture, you're out of line with God. Doesn't matter your experience. What matters is what God says. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Those in the modern day tongues movement say that what they're doing is the work of the Holy Spirit, either directly or indirectly. I say this, does it line up with the Word of God in context? Not verses out of context. Does it line up with the Word of God? Okay. Now, turn with me to John chapter 3. I would bet that everybody here has heard of, or maybe you've seen, or maybe you've even heard, people speak in so-called tongues today. And if you say anything, many of them will say, well, it's not for you. It's my prayer language. It's my prayer language. Yeah, but that's not what the gift of tongues was for. It was for to communicate the Word of God to other people. Look at Acts chapter 2. Nothing could be clearer. Remember, the Holy Spirit was in control there. Those people were filled with the Spirit. And they were speaking the Word of God. They were speaking it in languages they'd never learned, but they were real languages of the day. Now, you may be here, and if I was to ask you tonight, let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, before you get up, if you were to die right now, are you sure you go to heaven? Maybe you would say, you know what? I hope I am. I'd like to know. I'd like to be sure. I'm trying. Well, friend, there's a good chance you're not going to heaven if you're in the mindset that you're trying, that you hope. Okay? God's word gives certainty. on this issue. Look at the language, a verse that you've probably seen before. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay? You look at that. For God so loved the world. God doesn't hate the world. He loves the world. How do I know that? He gave his only begotten Son. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world for the express purpose to die for our sins so that we don't have to. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to the cross and he died on the cross and he made the payment for our sins. 3 days later, rising from the dead. And look what it says, that whosoever, anybody, it's open to all, that whosoever believeth in him. That isn't believe that he existed. It means you put your faith, your trust in him. Two promises. You should not perish, spend forever separated from God. But instead of that, you have everlasting life. Tonight, we sang Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me. He will stay close beside me. How long? All the way. That's eternal security. Once you have him as your Savior, you have him forever. He's yours. You have everlasting life. If you could lose your salvation, then you don't have everlasting life. You have temporary life. No, God's word says when you trust in Christ, you have everlasting life. You might say, how can I know I'm going to heaven? Because God promises that. If you trust in Christ, he saves you that moment and you're saved forever. And you can know you're going to heaven because the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5, verse 13. And you might say, well, you know, that's good, but I still think I need to obey and keep the Ten Commandments. Well, let me show you one more verse before we close. Look with me to Romans chapter 3. There are lots of people who say, oh, faith in Christ is important, but that's not enough. You also must do good works. Now, by the way, we are a local church. We believe in good works, but not to get us to heaven. We believe we as God's children should live a life of good works as a testimony to the world, as a thank you to our Heavenly Father in saving us. But it doesn't make us save. It doesn't keep us saved. It doesn't even prove we're saved. Boy, don't you hear that one a lot nowadays. If you're saved, you live a certain life. What kind of life is that? Well, you'll be a good person. You'll be nice. You'll be good to your kids. You're this, you're that. Hey, the cults can be that way. Your good works are not going to save. They're trusting in their works. Now, we as Christians should live a godly life, but not to be saved. The truth of it is, no one lives a perfect life. And I don't know anybody who lives a 100% wicked life. Do you? Romans 3:28, it says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous by faith, by faith. As one of my friends says, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Faith, 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 faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Look at this. Without, some Bible translations say, apart from the deeds of the law. Are you trusting in the commandments to get you to heaven? You'll never make it. Because number one, you can't keep them. You can try, but you'll fail. Therefore, you failed. Therefore, you're disqualified. We're all disqualified. How much better to put our trust in the one who paid our sin debt on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust him as Savior and receive eternal life and be declared righteous, justified by faith in Christ. If you've not trusted Christ as Savior, would you do that right now? God will give you eternal life. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.